You would turn now in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 will focus on verses 12 through 15, but I'll read from the beginning of the chapter through verse 15. This is the word of our God. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. There is in our culture today of broader Christendom a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, because of that teaching, people are misled in this direction or that direction. Now, on the other hand, we ought to give thanks that there are many in Christendom who are concerned about not forgetting the Holy Spirit. Because it is very easy to get focused in, if you can even put it this way, a negative sense where you overemphasize Christ at the exclusion of not just the Spirit, but also the Father. We need to remember we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, even as we confessed earlier, we need to understand part of the responsibility, the role, and the duty, if you could put it that way, that the Spirit has for us today. Now, we're in John chapter 16, as we've been making our way through this gospel account. And really, chapters 14 through chapter 16 is Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in preparation for the time, really, when Jesus will no longer walk with them. Now, the totality of chapters 14 through 16 deal with trying to comfort and prepare his disciples. Now, that could be broken down a bit more finely in that chapter 14 is where you see the thrust of Jesus bringing comfort to his disciples. Chapter 15, you see the thrust of Jesus trying to instruct his disciples what to do. And then here in chapter 16, we see a lot of Jesus predicting what will come to pass. Now, that's not to say that all of it's not dealing with comfort in some way. It is. Jesus is preparing his 11 disciples that are there now with him for the time when he would be arrested, crucified, dead, buried, then resurrected, then ascended to heaven. And part of that involves, in no small part, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The last time we looked at this portion, particularly that second half of verse 4 through verse 11, we saw the aspect of the reality that Christ is going away. Christ would be leaving them. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come. And you recall that He will convict the world. Well, as we move into these next three verses, we move from the Spirit's work of convicting the world to the Spirit's work in the church. Most specifically, it's the Spirit's work in these disciples, which then has implications for the church today. There's no question that much of what Jesus is saying here in verses 12 through 15 applies to these 11 apostles. But be that as it may, in preparing them, they then give us the teaching of Christ that the Spirit still brings to bear on our hearts and minds today. We need to remember that the words that are here, though applicable specifically to the apostles, have bearing for you and for me. So really, all I hope to show out of these three verses this morning is simply this. The Holy Spirit guides the church with all redemptive truth that is found in Christ. The Holy Spirit guides the church with all redemptive truth that is found in Christ. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, the Spirit guides us. And then secondly, the Spirit glorifies Christ. So first of all, the Spirit guides us. Look again at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, Christ has already been telling them things. And in fact, even as we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, He has said to them, I am going to Him who sent me. And this has been the thrust of what He's been teaching in some form or another from chapter 14 up to this point. This is the upper room discourse. This is His preparation. He's been telling them a lot of things. He's been saying things that they could not bear. They were filled with sorrow. But there's still even more that Christ needs to teach them. And He's even saying, but you're not ready for it yet. You're not quite ready for it. Because your hearts are so filled with sorrow, you cannot bear some of these things yet. Now, some commentators have noted that what happens throughout much of Scripture is you see the great redemptive act and then the biblical or the godly explanation of that act. And that seems to be what Christ is doing here, because they're not quite ready. Jesus is not yet at the cross. Jesus is not yet dead. After His resurrection, after His ascension, these other things will be brought to bear. And then the disciples will have, if you will, a spiritual epiphany, quite literally. Oh, that's what you meant. But for now, they cannot bear it. Christ had already waited to tell certain things until this point, but He still has not taught them everything. Now He has, but there is even more, but they cannot bear it. That will soon change. Implied by the language that Jesus Himself uses, you cannot bear it now. You will. It's sort of like children when we try to explain certain things to them, and we know that because of their youthfulness, they don't quite understand. And we say, you don't understand it now. But you will when you get older. And I can remember even as a kid just thinking when any adult would tell me that, I wish I could be grown up now. But the time will come. And the time came for His apostles. And notice what will transpire. We see this in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. When the Spirit of truth comes. Now, somewhat woodenly, that first clause, it really reads like this. So it's very awkward in English. When that one comes, the Spirit of Truth. I don't think we would normally speak that way in English, but it's perfectly proper in the Greek. He doesn't just use the simple he. It's a legitimate translation to say he, but it's that one. There's a specific individual in mind here. The Spirit of Truth, that one. The one that I brought up before, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter. In chapter 14, the Spirit is described as the one who will walk alongside of us, who will be with us, who will dwell in us. He is the one who brings things to remembrance that Jesus has said. When I depart, the Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I have taught you. In chapter 15, Jesus described the Spirit as the one who bears witness about Christ. He's also here in this chapter, as we saw 2 weeks ago. The Spirit is the one who convicts the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. And now Jesus again is promising the Spirit that He will come and tell them what they cannot now bear. Which means when the Spirit comes, they'll be taught. And we know that this took place at Pentecost. Fearful men hiding up in a room locked. The Spirit poured out and suddenly they became courageous. And Peter knew just what to preach there at Pentecost. The Spirit taught them. Now the truth of the matter is, as I mentioned earlier, that this is specifically for the apostles that are there with Jesus, the 11, and of course subsequently the apostle Paul. But this has bearing for you and for me as well, because there are times, even in our Christian life, where there are certain things that we cannot bear, and we need the Spirit over the course of time to teach these things to us. The Spirit who is alongside of us, who is with us, and who dwells within us, will continue to teach us over and over again the things concerning the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in situations where we don't always understand what's going on. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to suffer in such a fashion? We may not understand it, but later the Spirit reveals it to you and He says to you as an individual, here's why. Here's why. And even some things we don't get a full explanation of. Why am I suffering in this fashion? Well, if there's even just one little thing, this is a bit of an aside, that the Spirit reveals to us that through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, you may never fully understand why you go through something. But Paul reminds us there that the God of all comfort gives us comfort, that we may comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. If that's true, even if we know nothing else of why we suffer, that should be sufficient for us. That the Lord is using my suffering, and though I know not why I'm going through it, He teaches me to rely upon Christ. And that same comfort I can share with others who are suffering. That's the Spirit's work in our hearts. That's the Spirit's work in bringing comfort to us. That's why, if you will. But notice, Christ goes even further. This is an important thing to note. And I think part of this has to do, even in John's day, as he wrote this gospel account, about misperceptions about the work of the Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, the word here for guide, it's a great translation. It works. It could also mean lead. It could also even mean teach. Now, one commentator noted that the word also implies the idea, and this was a little hard to confirm, but it made sense. It's more than just teaching, more than just guiding. But in the context here, it's intended to bring us into submission to our great God. That's the ultimate goal, is to bring us all into submission, into the household of God. He does not just lead us along the way and then just say, okay, you found your way, but rather brings us into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of truth who will guide them. It is the Spirit of truth who guides you with all truth, all the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He can do nothing but guide you in the truth. There is no falsehood in Him. The Spirit loves truth. You will never, therefore, be misled by the Spirit. We also need to connect something here. Because we're talking about the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, described here by Jesus as being the Spirit of truth. What did Jesus say of Himself? I am the way, the truth. Jesus Himself is the truth. That means that what the Spirit does in bringing to bear the truth in your life is never, ever contradicting what Jesus teaches. There's nothing new, in other words. What He brings to bear is the very thing that Jesus taught. What Jesus thought about Himself, what Jesus came to do, what Jesus continues to do by the power of the Spirit. It's the same truth. There's no difference. And He guides us in all of this truth. But also, please note, the Spirit does not speak on His own authority. Now, that might seem strange as we consider the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one God. Right? We know the catechism question, what it says. Equal in power and glory. Well, we need to understand that this is in relationship to redemption. Redemption, of course, being outside of the essence of what God is. And so the roles that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit play, if you will, require some kind of structure. And so, like the Son, as the mediator, comes from heaven by the command of His Father and does so willingly, so the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, also with redemptive purposes in mind. Bringing to bear the truth. It is not on His own authority. The fact that it is not on His own authority again reinforces the idea that the Spirit comes down not as a person separate from the other two persons. In fact, even as we stressed before, the Father sending the Son, that the Son came to do the will of the Father. As we've seen throughout John's Gospel, we saw the emphasis of the unity of purpose between Father and Son. What we see here in these words is unity of purpose in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not making up for something that Jesus might have forgotten. The Spirit is not coming up with something new, distinct from what Jesus taught. We also need to remember from the rest of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is also the Spirit of Christ. And so the Spirit brings to bear the truth about Christ, the truth about what Christ did for us. He does not speak on His own authority. But like Christ, the Spirit speaks that which He hears. Now, all of this language is, we need to understand, for the sake of finite creatures like you and me. This is the language of accommodation. Because we are speaking of an infinite God in three persons. We will never fully grasp the idea of how that inter-Trinitarian relationship works. So we have language here that is accommodating to our finite minds and our finite understandings to help us understand a bit better what the Spirit's role is in our lives. He will declare the things that are to come. Notice how we've got some future tense here. It's this prediction. And of course, it will happen because Christ has not yet ascended into heaven. He has not poured out His Spirit. He will come and He will declare things that are to come. The word here for declare, it's declare, announce, make known things that are to come. William Hendrickson notes that he makes this as a simple description for us in part from the perspective of the apostles. All of this is from the perspective of the apostles right here in this moment. The Spirit will come. But for you and for me, we're already past that. The Spirit has come. The Spirit is alongside of you. He is with you. He is in you. So the very thing that we read here in chapter 16 and in the previous sections of this farewell discourse concerning what Christ teaches about the Holy Spirit, so many of things have come true, which shows us that what Christ teaches is truth. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe what Christ says? Not just about the Spirit, but everything He teaches. All that He has brought to this earth. All that He conveys in His Word. The promises of Christ are certain and true. If what He said about the Spirit being poured out and declaring the truth to His apostles has come true, then we can be assured that everything else that He has taught is true as well. And one of the fundamental things that each of us should remember, each of you should remember, is simply this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe His words when He says to you, all who come to me, I will not cast off. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Those words are just as true and will be fulfilled. Just as the Spirit comes to declare the things that Christ taught. We see this play itself out, and this is a bit simplistic, but it's helpful to remember it maybe in this fashion. We see it first in the book of Acts. The Spirit comes. We see it in the epistles. The Spirit teaches. We see it in the book of Revelation. The Spirit predicts. Now, we don't have full understanding because we're finite creatures. But one thing we can be assured of is that the Spirit has guided us through His Word in such a fashion that we have everything we need. We are told not everything inexhaustibly, but we are taught everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know. And the Spirit guides us in this truth. Well, now we need to unpack this truth a little bit more, and this brings us to our second point. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Look now at verse 14. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. The Spirit, that one, again, that one will glorify me. Just like the Spirit coming not on His own authority parallels Christ not coming on His own authority, we see the same thing here. We see something very similar. The Son looks to glorify the Father. The Father will glorify the Son. The Spirit will come and glorify the Son. The Spirit doesn't come to give Himself glory. Isn't that just fascinating? This is why many times people fall into misunderstandings of the Spirit. Because there's a certain sense where the Holy Spirit almost, if you can put it this way, takes a back seat. He's not there front and center, so to speak. Others have described the Holy Spirit as like a spotlight, a floodlight, to point us and focus our attention in the darkness upon something else. When we're in an arena and we have spotlights and floodlights onto the stage, our attention is drawn to the stage, not to the floodlight. This is what the work of the Spirit is. The Spirit brings attention to, shines a light upon someone else, not Himself. And Christ says, the Spirit glorifies me. The Spirit comes to shine that light upon Christ. This is another prediction that, of course, has been brought to bear. The Spirit has shown to the apostles at Pentecost particularly, and throughout the rest of their lives, and the church in subsequent generations, that all glory belongs to Christ. The Spirit working in and through the Word brings glory to Christ. This is the right sense of being Christocentric. Christ is exalted, and the Spirit brings to bear to you and to me the reality that Christ is to be glorified. From the perspective of the apostles, as they're hearing Jesus speak, it is future to them. But it's a near future. It's really close. For you and for me, it's both past, present, and also future. You think about this. We think about how the Spirit brings to bear the message of Christ to our hearts. And it just warms our hearts that our hearts are just glorying in Christ. How much more when Christ returns and our faith becomes sight. This is the Spirit's work in glorifying Christ. The emphasis here is on glorifying Christ. And my friends, that truth cannot be separated from all the other things we've already seen in terms of the Spirit's work. In terms of the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, all of that glorifies Christ. As the Spirit brings to remembrance the things that Christ has said, that glorifies Christ. You see, at the end of the day, the Spirit's work, though from our perspective, it sure looks busy. He's got a lot of things to do. The purpose is one, and that's to glorify Christ. Even as the Spirit brings to bear the Word of Christ in the heart of a sinner, bringing him from a state of darkness into the state of light. That is to glorify Christ. As the Holy Spirit illumines your heart and mind to Scripture that just never thought of before, you gain greater understanding because of the Spirit's work in you. That glorifies Christ. The Spirit is that floodlight. And notice, Jesus goes on and explains again what it means for the Spirit to glorify Christ. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. For He will take what is mine. It explains the why or the how of glorifying Christ. He makes known to the disciples nothing less than the revelation of Christ, whom the Father sent. And Christ himself is the greatest revelation of the Father. And so even in this, we still see the Trinitarian work of God in our lives. From a systematic theology standpoint, this again comes to this question of the inseparable operations of the three persons of the Trinity. They always work in tandem. The Spirit glorifies Christ. And he does not speak on his own authority. He glorifies Christ and takes what is Christ and declares it to you. He makes known to the disciples these things. And really, what is Christ here? There are a lot of differing opinions, and I really shouldn't say differing. There are different things that commentators have noted, but all of which fit together. It's not that they're contradicting each other. How do you unpack Christ in just these simple words? You can't fully. And this again, if we take a step back, just shows us once again the simplicity of John's gospel, yet how deep and profound it can be. What belongs to Christ? Well, more accurately, maybe we should ask, what doesn't belong to Christ? Since we're in the context of this redemptive revelation, it is all the benefits that the Father gives, that Christ purchases, and that the Spirit applies to us. That's what's declared to us. We cannot begin to plumb the depths of this mystery, but nevertheless, though that may be true, the things that Christ teaches us about the Spirit's work in our hearts is itself true. He will declare all that is His. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And to bring this point home again, Jesus says nothing new in verse 15. All that the Father has is Mine. He's bringing to bear what He taught before and predicting what the Spirit will teach them and showing that Father, Son, and Spirit work in perfect harmony. We think about planning meetings. Think about committees and groups of people that get together and start discussing and bouncing ideas off one another. What if we do this? No, that won't work. What if we do that? We speak, though, of the divine counsel, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no kind of bouncing ideas and brainstorming. No, that wouldn't work. That doesn't exist. There's perfect harmony in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as the truth is declared to you, as the truth of who Christ is and what He has accomplished for you is brought to bear in your hearts and minds as the Spirit dwells in you. Now, all of us need to remember that when we are speaking in this fashion, that the Holy Spirit does not give us new revelation. That's pretty interesting to say here in Tulsa, isn't it? The Spirit does not give us new revelation. And that is something that is important for us to understand. John Calvin said it this way, and some of you may have seen that I posted this. As soon as the Spirit is separated from the Word of Christ, the door is open to all kinds of delusions and impostures. The Spirit works in and through the Word of Christ. No new revelations. It's the totality of Scripture. Now bring that to bear with the reality that what the Spirit is going to do for these disciples, He's going to inspire them to give us the Gospels, the epistles, the book of Revelation, to close the canon of Scripture for us, to reveal to us the completion of what we need to know about redemptive history. With, of course, a hopeful look forward to the day when Christ returns. And see, my friends, as you think about the things that Christ said would happen to his disciples with the Spirit being poured out upon them, that means the rest of Christ's promises are just as true and certain to happen. It is certain then that the things foretold that are still future to you and to me are just as certain to happen. This is why you've heard me say this about the book of Revelation, the simplest description of the book of Revelation. You want a summary of what the book means. It simply means this: Jesus wins. That's what it means. That's the certainty of it. And the Spirit brings to bear these truths with the word of Christ. This is our comforter. This is our helper. The Spirit will take what is Christ and declare it to you. That which the Spirit takes from Christ is his redemptive benefits. It's Christ himself. It's the Spirit who unites us to Christ through faith. And it's the Spirit who sanctifies us through the grace that Christ has purchased for us. The conclusion of verse 15 simply reiterates what Christ said in verse 14. And you think, boy, that's redundant. You've heard me say before why sometimes we need the redundancy. Because we fail to remember it the first time. Sometimes the second and third times. And so here we have, in a very short span, Christ saying again and again what the Spirit will do. That he will take whatever is mine and declare it to you. You see, this is sort of an informal way of presenting how preachers preach. It's tell them what you're going to say, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you just said. That's what Jesus did here. The Spirit's coming. He's going to take what's mine. The Spirit's coming. He's going to take what's mine. And by the way, the Spirit's coming. He's going to take what's mine and declare it to you. But here's the thing. The Spirit declares it to his disciples. And we now have the completed canon of Scripture. The Spirit applies that to your hearts and minds, that you may declare the same to others. That you may present Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel to those who are lost. That the Spirit would, in the world, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But also with us in the church, that he would convict you, when you continue to sin, of your need of his righteousness, and also of the coming judgment. That it may move us to serve him. Regardless of what happens. Now we're beginning to see, at least in some small way, why it is that Jesus said to his disciples earlier, it's good for me that I go. Because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. I won't be able to send the Spirit. And so though you and I may crave, and believe me, it's a good craving, to see Christ, For now, it is better that he's not here, because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. That's a glorious truth. That's a truth that brings to bear all that Christ is and all that he has done for us, for you, for me. That should warm our hearts. And as we go through struggles in life, as we run into brick walls of life, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. So no matter what happens in this life, you always have the Spirit uniting you to Christ, exalting Christ, giving praise to the Father for the redemption that Christ has purchased for his people. That's the hope that we have. This is both past and future for us. We should rejoice that though we do not see with our eyes, we see Christ through the Spirit with the eyes of faith as the Spirit brings the Word of Christ to bear in our hearts. That, my friends, should give us all great comfort. Thankfully, it's not just the written Word that the Spirit has given us. Knowing that we are weak creatures, knowing that we struggle, he's given us signs and seals of his promises, something we are about to partake of. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we recognize that what this is a sermon in picture form. It declares Christ. The Spirit takes this supper and effectuates, if you will, the redemption that Christ has purchased for us. That's the beauty of all of this. This is the Spirit's work as he prepares us for the day when Christ returns. And at that point, our faith becomes sight. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, how we give you thanks and praise for the Spirit's work in our lives. Father, we ask that the Spirit would continue to bring to bear in our hearts the reality of the Word of Christ in our lives. O Lord, in your wisdom, there is much that we cannot fully grasp, but you've given us what we need for life and for godliness. You've given us all that we need to understand, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit continue to apply his word to our hearts, that we would glorify Christ's name. We pray all this in his name. Amen.